one of the biggest keys to me being able to receive when I started seeing what the Bible really said. And, you know, last week, I really loved last week's message. It really did something for me when I left. But that was more preaching. That was more, you know, just exhorting all of us to know what God's already done. Today, we're going to get into some teaching. And the awesome thing about the teaching is it's so good that once you get into it, you get so excited, you end up preaching. Because the teaching is so good. And the Word is so good. And the Word will bless us beyond all belief. And if we can see what the Word is trying to teach us, then we'll be blessed beyond all belief. And today we want to go way back to some of the beginning verses. And we're going to talk about the story with Cain and Abel. And this is a story that, when I found out what it was really saying, really blessed me. It really stirred up my faith. So I believe it'll do the same thing for you. If we could see what Cain and Abel, the story is actually pointing out, it'll bless you. And not only will it bless you, but it will cause your faith to rise up inside of you. And if you need anything, if you need something from God, if you need to receive something from God, this is the kind of message that if you can receive what it's saying, you'll believe that God will give it to you. You'll believe that you can receive it. Your faith will just well up inside of you and start pouring out of you. That's what it did for me. And consequently, before I understood this story, it caused a lot of confusion for me. And if any of you guys are like me, the story is kind of confusing when you read it. Because when you first read the story of Cain and Abel, you see a story where it looks like God accepted one person but didn't accept the other person. And for me, that was always a head scratcher because I could never figure that out. And I spent all this time studying, how does God accept one person and not the other person? And one thing stood out, and it talked about that Abel had faith. Okay, but it seemed deeper to me. That didn't answer all the questions for me. So as a young man and growing up, that's one of the things the devil used to distort what I believed about God. And it had me believing that God does something for some people, but God doesn't do something for everybody. Okay? When you read that story, it's easy to pick that out when you don't delve deeper and start seeing what it's talking about. But praise God, the Bible isn't as complicated as we make it seem. You know, and the Bible teaches us to knock and keep on knocking, to seek and keep on seeking, and you will find. And I find that playing out over and over again in my life, that the more I seek the truth, the more the Holy Spirit tells me and shows me the truth. And then every time I get a new truth, the faith just starts welling up inside of me. So we're going to share that truth today. I think we'll all be blessed if we catch this and we catch what it's saying to us and what it means. So the story starts in Genesis 4:3, if anybody wants to go there. And I guess you could say it starts before that when Eve gave birth to them. And just some interesting facts along the way. And this isn't in the Bible, and it's just an interesting thing to keep in mind. But through studying these verses and then studying historical books, there's some people that think that Cain and Abel were twins and that they were actually born at the same time. And that Cain was born first, and then Abel was born second. That's what it says in the Bible, and it actually lists other occurrences in the Bible that use the same Hebrew words that they use in this situation. But that's irrelevant to the story that we're talking about. So Genesis 4:3 says, "And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." And we'll switch to the next one real quick. "But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect." So there's what we're talking about. God had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but he didn't have respect unto Cain and his offering. And if we read earlier in the scriptures, we see that Cain was a tiller of the ground. And Abel, he tended to the flock. So upon first looking at this, it really seems like Cain just gave God of what he had. And Abel also just gave God of what he had. Cain, he was the farmer. He was the one growing things. So he gave God what he had to give. And Abel, he tended the flock. So Abel just gave of what he was tending. On the surface, it looks like they both just gave what, you know, God had gave them to do. Doesn't it? Doesn't it look like that? And if that's the case, doesn't it seem like God is playing favorites? That God is playing one person over the other person. And there's so many awesome, powerful truths in this story, but most of us are shaking our head when I describe that. Yeah, it looks like God's playing favorites. And one of the first things the Holy Spirit showed me was that one of the common plights of mankind and the believer is that we think God is looking at us. And when we read this story, we think God is looking at Cain. And we think God is looking at Abel. We think God sees Cain and God sees Abel. So how could he accept Abel but not Cain? That's not fair. I mean, have you guys ever thought that's not fair inside of yourself? I mean, I've thought it a million times. That's not fair. That's what this story made me think. It made me think, that's not fair. What about poor Cain? I mean, he gave the fruit. He gave the fruit of what he was talking about. So, the more I study this, the revelation keeps increasing. So over the years, as the church keeps going, hopefully you guys are still being blessed by what the Holy Spirit is showing me. So hopefully you'll still be here. But I just got this thought that, God, there's so much more in this than what he's already shown me. That we'll revisit this in a few years as the revelation starts growing, as we meditate on it. But it says, and in process of time it came to pass. So the first thing that's telling us is that's indicating an appointed time. Okay, and many Hebrew scholars believe that that's talking about the end of the year or the first of the year. So it's suggesting a time when there would be offerings made to God. Okay, and this is another thing that's really shocking to people. The sacrifices and the offerings didn't originate in the law. It originated with Adam and Eve. So it wasn't a law thing. It was a thing that had to be done ever since sin entered the world. And what we don't connect about the sacrifices and why they were done ever, they were done to foreshadow the sacrifice of Jesus. Every sacrifice and offering you see in the Bible that was given by blood is foreshadowing the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's trying to teach us what will be our sacrifice, what will be the atonement. Okay, and we dismiss it. We think it's all just this and this. So, it wasn't originated with the law, the blood sacrifice. The blood sacrifice originated with Adam and Eve. Why? Because sin had entered the world. The second sin entered the world, there had to be a sacrifice in order for man to be near God. Okay? And their animal sacrifices couldn't make them perfect permanently because they were animals. So that's why they had to keep giving them. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. And it doesn't have to be repeated. And we're made permanently perfect and near God because of the sacrifice of Jesus. So, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought. You know, when I first read this, one of the things that stood out to me was I was looking for similarities in these two scriptures. What can I pull out of these two scriptures to try and tell me? What is this talking about? What does this mean? And so we're going to draw some of the similarities out in some of these scriptures. But the first thing we want to talk about and establish is the fact that Adam and Cain, or Abel and Cain, excuse me, they're the same, okay? Their person is the same, okay? And we're going to prove this, so just follow me. I know the Bible says that God accepted Abel, but he didn't accept Cain, so surely there must be something different. And there is, but it isn't within their person, okay? So, Cain and Abel, they were both born to Adam and Eve. They were both born after the fall. They were both born after sin had entered the world. They were both sinners. Okay, one wasn't not a sinner, and the other was a sinner. They were both sinners. Okay, neither one of them could be perfect on their own. Neither one of them was without sin. Neither one was born in the Garden of Eden. Okay? They were both born after the sin. We all know that after Adam's sin, everybody that was born a sinner. Okay? So Abel was a sinner just in the same way that Cain was. So the first thing that we want to correct in our minds, or the first thing I had to correct in my mind, was the fact that Cain and Abel, in their person, were the same. They were not different. Okay, and the scripture is going to prove that out. And if you're thinking, that's not what the scripture says, that's good, because you're paying attention. And that means you're going to get what this is teaching. Okay, but Cain and Abel were not the same. The reason why it's important for us to see that, Cain and Abel were the same. And the reason why it's important for us to see that is because one of the problems we have with God and in our lives with Him is that this concept that God accepted Abel and not Cain, it trips us up in our hearts. It trips us up in our brains. Because we fall back to that teaching. We've been taught this. And so part of our hearts tells us that God accepted Abel, but He didn't accept Cain. So there's a part of our heart that thinks that maybe He doesn't accept me. Maybe I'm not accepted. Maybe He accepts this guy over here, but He doesn't accept me. And that's a big problem in the body, and it's a pit. It's a lie from the pit of hell trying to keep people thinking God won't bless them. Okay, so we're going to correct that today. And so go with me, but the first thing you want to start thinking is there's no difference between Cain and Abel. They were both man. They were both born in sin. You can't sin more than somebody else. All have fallen short of the glory of God. You know, the Bible says all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. Paul taught in Romans that everybody was the same. We were all sinners. Okay, so the first thing we have to do, and as we go through our lives studying the Bible, and hopefully you guys are starting to pick up the Bible some or meditating on scriptures, but you always want to let scripture interpret scripture instead of letting man interpret scripture. Okay, so all the other scriptures in the Bible teaches us that all man born under sin is the same, don't they? Doesn't all other scripture teach us that all man born after Adam is the same? Well, if that's true, wouldn't that contradict this idea that God accepted Abel but not Cain based on their person? So the first thing we want to start seeing is God didn't examine Cain and Abel to determine which one was acceptable. And that's where we get tripped up. We think God examined Cain and Abel. Okay? But that contradicts Scripture. And like we said, we want to let Scripture interpret Scripture. Okay? God sees Cain and Abel as the same. We're all the same in here. God sees me the same as He sees Elias. God sees me the same as He sees Elliot or Deborah. Okay? God sees us all the same. Okay? So we want to get rid of this concept. And today's teaching, praise God, you know, I'm just going to believe in my heart. It's going to get rid of that concept for a lot of us. Okay? So let's take a look at what their offerings were and what they brought. That's the next thing I started looking for. I started thinking, well, what's the difference in their offerings? Okay? And I saw a bunch of the same. Okay? And I'll show you how I saw the same. But that Cain brought forth of the fruit. That word for fruit is the Hebrew word for pereh. Okay? And my Hebrew accent isn't good, so you guys just have to chuckle when I try and speak Hebrew and go with it. But that word for pereh means the firstling, the first part. Okay, so Cain brought the first part of his fruit. Okay, because immediately I thought, well, Cain didn't bring the first part of his fruit. It says firstlings here. And so I thought that was where I was getting it mixed up. And the Holy Spirit, what's funny is this part of it, the Holy Spirit just showed me last night. He said, go look up that word fruit. And I thought, that's just a simple word. You know, how could you miss that? He said, go look it up. Go look up that word fruit. And sure enough, that word fruit means firstling. Okay, so Cain brought of the firstlings of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Okay, so he brought the tenth. He brought the tithe. Okay, he brought the first part of his increase. That's what he did, okay? And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. You know, a lot of Bible teachers get this all wrong, and you got to have revelation from the Holy Spirit, but a lot of Bible teachers teach that this is the same sacrifice. that it's not different, or that the fat thereof is talking about that he brought some lamb chops or something, that he brought a big rack of ribs, you know, and set them down there to give God something to eat. Like, God wants to eat a rack of ribs. You know, like, God needs to eat him some barbecue. I mean, God doesn't need any ribs. Okay, so that was the next thing God started showing me last night. And it's funny because it came just last night, and I was already planning on giving this message. So this just came last night as I was seeking God. But this word firstlings also means the first of, except it means the firstborn because it's referencing animals, things that were born. Okay, so that would be the tenth of Abel's increase. That would be the increase of Abel's flock, would be the firstborn. So he also brought the first part of his increase. But then it says something interesting. It says, and of the fat thereof. And this is where it starts getting interesting for me. And that word fat means best, choicest, most perfect. Whichever vernacular you like to use to describe the best. Okay? Well, whenever the Hebrews and the Israelites classified their animals, how did they classify which ones were the best? They classified the ones that were without spot or blemish as the best. Okay, so when this scripture starts talking about that he brought the firstlings of his flock, doesn't matter if it's the blemish or not, he brought the firstborn of his flock, the first part of his increase. But then it says he also brought of the choicest. The choicest of what? This thereof word is weird. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. Of the fat of what? Of the fat of his flock. Abel brought the firstborn of his flock, his increase, and the best of his flock. The choicest pieces of his flock. The unblemished part of his flock. The unspotted part of his flock. Okay? That's the part that he brought. Leviticus 3:1. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. Without blemish means perfect. Nothing wrong with it. Not lame, not missing a hoof, not spotted, not blind in one ear. It was a perfect representation of the animal. Okay, the only significance of this scripture, there's a million of them that I pulled out that we're going to touch on today, is this without blemish part. Okay, because we're going to demonstrate that. That's what Abel did. Abel brought the first part of his increase, but he also brought a sacrifice that was without blemish. He brought a sacrifice that was perfect. Okay, we know that because it says he brought the best, the choicest, and we know that the Hebrews classified their animals based on their blemishes. If they were blemished or spotted, they were considered to be less than the other ones. So if Abel brought of the best, the most perfect of his flock, he would have brought the ones that weren't blemished. Okay? And if you guys aren't connecting this already, I'll go ahead and connect it for you. But the sacrifices without blemish, that's a type and a shadow of Jesus. That's a type and a shadow of our Lord and Savior. Okay? So when Abel brought not only the firstborn of his flock, but also the unblemished part of his flock, he was seeking to come to God based on the sacrifice, based on Jesus, and not based on himself. And I get so excited about this, I start jumping ahead. But what we wanted to just highlight right there is that Cain and Abel are the same, but their sacrifice was not. Okay? God didn't examine Cain the person or Abel the person. God examined their offering. Okay? God examined their offering. So just hold on to that, and we'll flip to these next scriptures. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Has anybody ever had something they've done and thought they worked real hard on and had it be rejected or condemned? I mean, how does that make you feel? You don't feel so good about it, right? I mean, I know in my freshman year in college, one of my professors for English, we had to do this research paper, and I spent all this time doing this research paper and studying this whole thing out. And I was real proud of this research paper, and I was real excited about it. And I thought, this research paper is great. I put so much hard work into it. You know, I can't wait to see the response I get out of this. I got a C minus, okay? And just like Cain, I was real upset about that. And I didn't like that at all, okay? And we're just trying to use the analogy here, okay? And the analogy being that I sought my own performance. I was proud in my own performance, okay? Cain was trying to approach God based on his pride in his own performance. Cain was trying to approach God based on his own righteousness, his own strength. Okay? He didn't put any trust in God's righteousness or God's strength. Cain presumed that he was on equal level with God. Cain presumed that he was standing on the same ground as God, and therefore he could just give God of his own strength, and that would be good enough. That's what Cain presumed. Okay? That's why Cain's sacrifice was unacceptable. That's why God had no respect to Cain and to his sacrifice. It's because Cain didn't approach God based on the sacrifice. And we'll start throwing Jesus into that, because the offering that Abel made is a type and a shadow. It is a picture of the offering of Jesus. So to put it in real world terms, it would be as if I tried to approach God and say, I'm right with you because of how holy I live. Boy, that sounds ridiculous when you hear it out loud, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds ridiculous for anybody. Can you imagine anybody, any believer on this world, thinking they could stand in front of God and saying, you're going to accept me because of all my good deeds, aren't you? I mean, when you start saying it out loud and listening to it, you see how ridiculous it was. And I could just see Abel standing there. Oh, man, what's he doing? What's this guy thinking? Is this guy thinking that he doesn't have any sin? That he doesn't need the sacrifice? God told us we need the sacrifice. God told us about the Son. You know, God told Adam and Eve about Jesus in the garden. When he told the serpent that the seed of woman, that he was going to bruise the heel of the seed of woman. He was talking about Jesus. So Adam and Eve knew what was going to come and knew about the sacrifice. You think God didn't tell them about the sacrifice? Why did Abel bring an unblemished sacrifice? Why did Abel bring a sacrifice that was perfect and without spot? How did Abel know how to do that? It's because they were told. They knew about doing it. So there's Cain and Abel standing there. And Abel's kind of like elbowing, dude, go get you a sacrifice, man. What are you doing? We're both sinners. Don't you see that we're sinners? But Cain, he was full of what?
Pride.
Cain was full of pride. Just like I had pride in my paper, and I was real proud of my hard work, Cain was proud of the work of his hands. Cain was proud of the ground that he had tilled. He was proud of the fruit that he had made. And that might have been good with Adam. He might have been able to tell his dad and say, Daddy, look what I did. Look how awesome it is. And his dad could be like, great job, man. But to try and approach God, suggesting that you're not a sinner and that you don't need his salvation, that's the same as rejecting Christ today, guys. Mm-hmm. Cain essentially rejected God's form of salvation. Okay, God told them how they could approach him, and Cain said, I'm not going to go with that. I'm going to go with what I did. I'm going to approach you based on what I did. Okay? Abel, he did not. Abel approached God based on the unblemished, the unspotted, the perfect sacrifice. Okay?
So what we're starting to see here is that Cain wanted to be judged by his own performance. We all know what that leads to, right? If I stand before God and say, yo, God, give it to me. Judge me based on what I've done. Man, the love of Jesus is in me now. And you know, I get it right sometimes. And I bless people right sometimes. But there's other times where it is not in me. You know, if I'm watching the football game and I'm an intense person, I get heated. I may yell at the referee on the TV. I may yell at the other players. I may say something, you know, out of my mouth that isn't in love. Okay? That happens all the time. Somebody may cut us off on the road. Anybody ever get cut off and be angry at somebody? Anybody ever complain because they were getting a raw deal that week? We've all done it. Guys, so sometimes we don't understand. All those things would get us struck down immediately if we tried to stand before God in our goodness. Cain wanted to stand before God based on his own strength, on his own performance. Abel wanted to stand before God being seen through the sacrifice. Abel wanted God to see him through the sacrifice and not through his toil, not through his performance. Okay? And sometimes this is hard to get when we look at this. And here's where it'll trip you up. And this is the part that tripped me up. When God first started showing me it's not about my performance, it's all about his performance, you know, I received it in my heart as a revelation because I knew it was a fact. The Holy Spirit told me, that's the truth. You ever had those moments where the Holy Spirit tells you, you hear something you've never heard, and he says, that's the truth. Okay? I knew it was the truth when God told me that man's performance has been exalted by the church the last several hundred years. And that at the same time, it was pushing down, exalting Jesus. Okay? And so I was getting on to this revelation. And this is one of the scriptures that really tripped me up. Because look what it says. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Doesn't that sound like if you follow the commandments, if you live right, if you live holy enough, then you'll be accepted? I mean, do we see how this is catching on with that? I mean, so I just showed you guys how that wasn't the case, and now we're back to the beginning. Boy, it is based on what we do, isn't it? And this is great, and I wanted to put it this way so we could see it, and so we could see what this scripture is actually saying when we start getting into this, okay? And then it says, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. When we think about that scripture and meditate on it, this second part doesn't make any sense at all. When you start getting into sin lieth at the door, well, if I don't do well, isn't sin already there? Haven't I already sinned? If I'm not there, it's not lying at the door. I'm already not doing well. Not only that, what's this his? How is sin a his? How is sin a person? Okay, a lot of people, because they can't explain this scripture, they want to get into saying that it's Satan and Satan's lying at the door. That's why it says his and all these things. But that isn't the case at all. And there's a couple things that really point this out. And that's what we're going to study here. This phrase here, if thou doest well, this sin, and then this lieth. Okay, these are the words that when you research them and start studying them out, show you that that's not what this scripture is talking about at all. Okay? And we're going to flip to that clip real quick. That was a tongue twister, huh? But I just want to give you a little bit of background about the source of this information. 3rd century BC, there was commissioned a translation of the oldest Hebrew text. And it was only a translation of the first 5 books. It was a translation of the Pentateuch. And this was commissioned in 3rd century BC. And it was commissioned because many of the Jewish people and the Israel people, Israelites, they had been living in Greek areas for a long time. And they couldn't understand all of them, the original Hebrew, because it had gotten changed and twisted through the course of thousands and thousands of years. So it was commissioned for a Greek translation of the first 5 books of the which are called the Pentateuch, which were in the original Hebrew language, to be translated. Okay, and that's called the Septuagint. Okay, that's what they call the Septuagint. And that is a Greek translation of the original 5 books in the Hebrew Bible, the original Torah, the original works of Moses, and this was the original language. It wasn't the translated language, okay? Of which we no longer have the original writings of Moses, as far as those words. I don't know if any of you guys know that, but we no longer have the original Hebrew text. We have original Hebrew, but it's not exactly the same as what Moses wrote. Because over the years, slang, everything starts coming in, stuff changes. We all experience that in the English language. We don't talk like the English people, do we? Okay? So this Septuagint, it's a very interesting translation. And the more I researched this, the more I found out about it, the more interesting it became. But Paul and Peter and all the apostles and disciples, they read the Septuagint. They didn't read the Hebrew translation of the Old Testament that was there at that time. They read the Septuagint. And a lot of times when you read your Bible and you see some of them quote the Old Testament and you see how it's a little off and you just attribute it to a Greek translating different than Hebrew, that is in some cases, but in many of the cases, it's because they were quoting from the Septuagint. And so the translation was a little different. Same purpose, same point, but they were quoting from the Septuagint. Why do we think all the letters in the Old Testament were written in Greek? They were all Jews. They were all Israelites. Peter wasn't writing to the Greeks. James wasn't writing to the Greeks. The book of Hebrews was not written to Greek people. Why is it written in Greek? So Greek, that form of Greek, and they call it Koine. That dialect was called Koine Greek. That's the form of language they all used. Okay? And that's the Bible they used. They used the Septuagint. Okay? So I'm just giving you a little bit of background about the Septuagint because I get excited about these kinds of things and it helps you understand the source of this information. So the first thing we're going to look at, if thou doest well. This is the Septuagint. And it says, Orthos Prosynicus. The translation of that is, if thou offer correctly, shalt thou not be accepted. Okay, so here's where we start seeing what God's talking about in Genesis. What caused Abel to be accepted? The offering was correct. Why am I going to be accepted with God? Because I'm going to stand on the offering and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I'm going to stand on the fact that Jesus offered himself. Okay? So let's let Scripture interpret Scripture. What makes me right with God? Is it me or is it the offering?
The offering.
So it's always been the offering. It's never been the person. Okay? So Scripture tells us that you can't interpret Genesis by saying that God accepted Abel but not Cain based on their person. Okay? So here's God talking to Cain. And God's asking him, why? I mean, God just found out that he was wroth and his countenance has fallen. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you wroth? And why is your countenance fallen? Seems pretty obvious to us, right? We just talked about when my paper wasn't accepted, my countenance had fallen, and I was wrong. Okay? So if God was judging Cain based on his performance, it makes no sense for God to ask Cain why he was angry. Or why his countenance had fallen, right? Because if Cain did the best that he could, wouldn't God understand? Wouldn't God understand why he was angry? See, God didn't know why Cain was angry. Because God knew that Cain knew that he was supposed to approach him through the offering, through the sacrifice. So God's asking Cain, what's your deal, man? You can't let go of your pride that much? This isn't how I made everything, but this is how it has to be. Okay, you have to be restored. Cain was a sinner. He could not approach God without atonement being made for his sin. None of us can approach God without atonement being made for our sin. Praise God, our atonement is the perfect person of Jesus Christ. We know that. Okay, Cain's atonement was supposed to be an unblemished, unspotted sacrifice. A perfect sacrifice. But he didn't do that. He didn't want it. He didn't want it. He said, I tilled this ground and darn it, that's what I'm going with. And it just better be good enough. Okay, so and the Lord said unto Cain, why are you wroth and why is thy countenance fallen? So we just saw, Orthos Prosynicus. The interpretation of that scripture, the interpretation that Paul is reading when he reads Genesis is if thou offer correctly, not if thou doest well. Okay? So the apostles and Paul and everybody else, when they were reading this out of their Bible, this is what it said. When Paul talked about, bring me my parchments, I need to see them, I need to have them, when he was in jail, this is what he would read when he read Genesis 4:7. If thou offer correctly. Okay? This is the part we want to get in our hearts. If we offer correctly, will we not be accepted? That's what God's saying to us. If we offer correctly, will we not be accepted? You know, last week I talked about how the Father just accepted us. And sometimes for people, that's great to hear. And it's great for me to hear. But you got to know how. Some people need to know how. You need to know why in your heart. Why am I accepted? Why does He accept me? He accepts me if you offer correctly. Everybody who puts their faith in Jesus has offered correctly. And that makes them accepted. So that's what God was talking about with Cain. If thou offer correctly, shalt thou not be accepted. Okay, this gets better, and this keeps getting confirmed. And when you jump back to this, guys, what was he, and you, even without that translation, if you really study this, you could see it. But what were they originally talking about? The offering, weren't they? So why would they all of a sudden jump to their performance? The context of the story is about the offering to begin with. Okay? And in a process of time, it came to pass. This is where the offerings were supposed to come. It's about the offering. We are human beings, so we don't see the offering. We see the people. We focus on the person. And that's where the devil can trip us up. He gets us focused on ourselves. And then we miss some of these truths in the Bible because we see people. We see human strength. That's what we think is good. We see Colston score a touchdown. And we're real excited about what Colston did. Okay, and it's great to be excited about the Saints scoring because it's just a football game. But if we get excited about our own performance when it comes to God, that's a problem. And that's what the Bible is trying to teach us over and over and over and over and over again. The Bible is not complicated. We have complicated it. It's real simple. From the beginning of time, you've got man's strength on one hand and you've got God's salvation on the other hand. You have the perfect offering of Jesus Christ and the shadow of that, and you have man trying to relate to God based on what he does. Pounding his chest. That's okay in the football game, but I can't stand in front of God and pound my chest and say, here I am, take me or leave me. Okay? So it's important that we see this. To begin with, he's talking about the offering. He's not talking about the people, okay? He's not talking about the people. It's about the offering. Okay, so the next part we're going to look at is this sin lieth at the door, because that's kind of confusing too. And it's kind of like, what does that mean? Okay, so this sin lieth at the door. I'm not even going to attempt to pronounce it, but maybe I will. I'll give it a shot. Lapithak shata rabath. Okay? Yeah. Thank you, man. Thank you for accepting that. But you know, if anybody was a Hebrew scholar, they'd probably put their head down. This is the second part of this scripture, okay, where it says, sin lieth at the door. Okay, so we have God saying, if thou offer well, shalt thou not be accepted. Okay? If thou don't offer well, sin lieth at the door. Okay, so remember, if thou don't offer well, a sin offering is crouching at the door of thy fold. Here's God asking Cain, why are you so angry? Why is your countenance falling? If you offer right, won't I accept you? And even if you don't offer right, guess what? I'm going to give you a sin offering. It's right outside your door. It's crouching right outside the door, submitting itself to you so you can rule over it and you can offer it to me and be made right. Did God have us produce Jesus? No. Did we have to come up with Jesus on our own?
No.
God provided the sacrifice. God gave Cain the sacrifice. God told Cain afterwards, here is the sacrifice. It's at your door. Okay, and there's some interesting words up in this scripture about that. But this word sin is used over 100 times throughout the Old Testament and the rest of the Bible. And it's translated sin offering every time. Okay? It's translated sin offering. So the fact that it's only translated sin in our English Bible is very unfortunate. because it complicates us understanding the rest of the scripture. This word used for lieth, which is this shataha, maybe I got that one better. It's easier to say just one of the words. That word literally means a four-legged animal yielding down and crouching down itself. That word lieth. It's only used to reference an animal. And only used to reference a four-legged animal. And have any of you guys ever seen a lamb? How they kind of curl all their legs in and they lay down? That's what that is talking about. And that's what that looks like. A sin offering is lying at the door. Okay, so now we see why God's wondering why Cain is angry. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you wroth? And why is your countenance fallen? If you would have offered well, won't you be accepted? See, it wouldn't really have been right for God to say, if you follow all the commandments, wouldn't you be accepted? We see how that would cause frustration. But guys, Abel didn't follow the commandments. And if it was based on performance, and Abel performed right, and that's why God accepted him, then why did Abel die less than a week later? I mean, think about that. That'll really twist up your theology. If it was because of Abel's performance that God accepted him, how'd he die a week later? Okay? It isn't man's performance that makes them right with God. It never has been. It never will be. Okay? But those that seek to approach God based on their own strength, their own holiness, their own ability, their own righteousness, they're not going to be accepted by God. And the Bible is filled with these pictures over and over and over and over again. The world is full of Cain's descendants today. The world is full of people that are teaching it's your righteousness. The world is full of people who want to stand on their own righteousness. The world is full of people that want to connect some of Jesus and then a whole lot of their righteousness. That's what gets it done. That's Cain. That's Cain's descendants. Those are Cain's children. So here we have God telling Cain, if you offer correctly, shall you not be accepted? And if you offer not correctly, a sin offering is crouching at the door of your fold. Even if you miss it and don't offer correctly, God is going to give you a sacrifice. It's right outside that door. I mean, there's the door right out there. Go get it. Go offer it. Is there any verses about Cain going and getting the sacrifice?
No.
And offering it? Cain wanted to approach God based on his own righteousness. Abel wanted to approach God based on God's righteousness, based on the sin being atoned for. See, Abel understood he needed a Savior. Cain didn't. Cain didn't want a Savior. Cain wanted his own works to be good enough. Okay? And here's the lifelong story in the Bible, and I'll try not to get off on this tangent, but it's the lifelong story of the Bible. And it's really what the Bible's talking about over and over. Those who seek to please God through their own strength, through the law, and those that seek to please God based on faith. Those who relate to God based on His grace and His goodness, and those who relate to God based on their own goodness. Okay? The law presumes that we can do something for God. That's crazy. That's insane. We can't do anything for God. For us to presume that is insane. The only thing we can give to God is what He's already given us. I mean, that's backwards thinking. And, you know, one of my favorite preachers, he likes to call it stinking thinking. It's stinking thinking when you think that you can bless God with your works. Because the lesser is always blessed by the greater. And who's greater in the scenario with me and God? God is greater. So God is blessing me. So if I try to relate to God through the law like Cain, what's going to happen? Just like it happened to Cain, he wasn't going to be accepted. But if I'm like Abel and I relate to God through faith in the sacrifice, faith in my sins being atoned for, then I'm accepted. Okay? So let's go down to... Oh, and I missed this one. I guess I didn't give it to you guys to open. But everybody turn to Hebrews 11:4. Because it's not up on the screen. This is just going to start pulling this back together. You know, we always want to let Scripture interpret Scripture. And in you guys' own personal lives, if you think you're getting tripped up on a Scripture, if you see that it's referencing something in the Old Testament elsewhere, go to it. And it might help you to understand exactly what it's talking about and what it's saying. Okay? So Hebrews 11:4 is talking about Cain and Abel. And it's talking about Abel. It says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of the gifts. All right, here's the part we missed. What did God testify about?
The gifts.
What did God speak about? He spoke about Abel's sacrifice. God examined the sacrifice. He didn't examine the offerer. And this is where we get it all mixed up. Our hearts have been programmed to think that God is examining us. God has got us under this microscope. And He can just see all of our imperfections and our flaws. And He can't stand for those things. He can't stand for it. Surely that's what God did to Cain, right? Surely God put Cain under the microscope and dissected all his imperfections and his faults. That's not what the Word teaches us. God puts the offering under the microscope and decides if the offering is acceptable. God is testifying of the offering. Well, who's the offering? Jesus Christ. The perfect person of Jesus Christ. So when God testifies of every single one of us, like He testifies of Abel, what is He testifying of? He's testifying of the offering. He's testifying of Jesus. God examined Jesus when He decided if we were acceptable. God looked at the offering and said, this is a perfect offering. This offering is without spot. This offering is without blemish. This offering is without sin. The offering of Jesus Christ was the perfect offering. God examined the offering of Jesus. He's not examining us, guys. That's the point of Cain and Abel, that God examined the offering and not the offerer. And where mankind gets it twisted, we're convinced God's examining us and not the offering. We think God sees us instead of the offering. And it goes so much deeper. But when we think God sees us instead of the offering, what do you think we see? Ourselves. And we don't see the offering.
Right.
Guys, the provision, the blessing, is in us seeing the offering also. If God sees the offering, that's what we want to see. You know, in the wilderness, when all those snakes bit the children of Israel, and they were all poisoned, God told Moses to go and take a tree and put the bronze serpent on the tree and that everybody who saw would be healed. What did God have them look at to heal them and to meet their need?
Sacrifice.
The sacrifice. The cross. That's what healed them. Not seeing themselves. So the more we think God examines us instead of the offering, the more we examine ourselves instead of seeing the offering. Yet everything we need is in us seeing the offering. So the enemy, religion, the enemy using religion, using bad teaching, has taught us to see ourselves and not the offering. But if I can only have eyes for the offering, then that's where all my need is. Abel only saw the offering. Abel only saw the offering as an issue. He had a heart that God, after God's. He decided, hey, what God says is better than what I say. Cain decided, well, I know God said this, but look how beautiful my fruit is. Look at these flowers. And guys, I'm not saying we shouldn't be happy with things that we can do. You know, if I plant a great garden and it looks nice, it's okay for me to be happy with that. But it's not okay for me to take that and say, this is my standing with God. Okay? So, it was okay for me to want my paper to be done good. So I wasn't saying I shouldn't have my paper done well. But I was pointing out that it would have been insanity for me to think that that paper would make me right with God. Okay? It's insanity for us to think that our behavior can make us right with God. It's the offering Everything the enemy has ever tried to do was to take our eyes off of the offering. Everything God has ever done in the Bible is to try to put our eyes back on the offering. Everything is to get our eyes on the offering. He wants us to have blinders to where we only see the offering. We don't see ourselves. We don't examine ourselves. Don't we think that God has it right? I mean, don't we know, think that God knows what the best way is?
Apparently not.
You would think that, but if we have us in the offering, if it was us that needed to be examined, wouldn't God be examining us? Well, then why is He always examining the offering? Why is He always pointing us to the offering? Why is He always trying to get us to be found in the offering? And then, in Cain's situation, when he rejected it initially, what did God do? Gave them the offering. Go get it. It's at your door. Go get it. Go take the sacrifice. He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it, guys. And here is a picture, and this is just another little piece of information that really blesses me. But whenever the Bible talks about the proud, it's talking about Cain's. It's talking about those that want to approach God based on man's righteousness. That's what the Bible's talking about. So whenever it speaks about the proud, it's not talking about a person who, you know, says that God's blessed them or that they're prosperous, that they're living an abundant life because of God. That's not arrogant and proud. That's humble, actually. That's just agreeing with what God says. But people who are proud are people who reject the offering. They're too proud to accept that their own goodness can't get them what they want. Cain was too proud to accept that his own goodness couldn't get him what he wanted. Those are people who are proud. People who are humble are people who say, I will accept the offering. I will focus on the offering. God is examining the offering. Okay? James 4:6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. A lot of times we don't connect what this is saying, but this is salvation. This is a scripture about salvation. God resists the proud. God resisted Cain. God resisted Cain's offering. He had no respect to it. It's the same word for resist. You know, that word means, one of the meanings of it is resist. God resisted Cain's offering because Cain was proud. Okay? God resists those who want to stand in Him and be accepted by Him through their own righteousness. But what does He do? He giveth grace unto the humble. Humility is not a person who thinks low of themselves, guys. Because God doesn't think low of us. Humility just means that you yield your opinions to whatever God says. So if God says that I'm blessed, and I'm holy, and I'm prosperous, and I'm abundant, and I accept that, I'm humble. The world doesn't say that. The world says, look at him boasting in himself. But I'm just agreeing with what God said. Who's the proud one? The one who disagrees with what God says? Or the one who agrees with what God says? I mean, you see the comparison, how the world twists it up?
Yes.
You know, the Bible says, and this is a funny scripture, and I'll just throw this out there, I wasn't going to talk about it. But you know, the Bible calls the man Moses the most humble man that walked the face of the earth. The man Moses was the most humble man that walked the face of the earth. Guess who wrote that? Moses. Moses described himself as the most humble man that walked the face of the earth. And yet, the world would say he was arrogant. The Holy Spirit says he was the most humble. Why? Because God said it, and he just said it. He didn't see himself. Okay? So, here's where the enemy gets us tripped up, guys. If I need healing, he's got us examining ourselves. Am I living right? Is God willing to do it for me? Do I qualify for the blessing? Do I qualify to be healed? If I need a breakthrough in my finances, the devil's got us examining ourselves. Have I been right? Have I done the right things? Have I given enough? Have I done this? Okay? If I need stability in my marriage, the enemy has us examining ourselves. And God keeps telling us to look at the offering. I see you through the offering. We need to see the offering. When we need something and we're in prayer, if we can visualize it with our eyes open, great. But what you ought to try and do when you're in prayer praying for something is try to visualize the cross. Try and see the cross. Acknowledge that the cross is the source of your needs.
You know why? Because God's acknowledging the cross. God's acknowledging the cross as the reason why we're righteous and accepted. Shouldn't we be acknowledging the same thing?
Yes.
That God's acknowledging? Pride was the original sin that destroyed everything. Adam and Eve thought they were in lack. They saw themselves. That's what the devil comes at us with. The devil originated pride. The devil wanted all God's glory and praise. What is that? Pride. Pride. That's what he's trying to get all us into. The easiest way to get us into that is for us to examine ourselves. And this is another thing people miss. But a person who talks bad about themselves or has low self-esteem, that's also pride. Because you're exalting what you think about yourself over what God says. Okay, so we want to be careful with this pride thing. It's like a lightning rod on both sides. The devil works it both ways. He gets you to either be so proud that you won't accept Jesus, or if you're a believer and you've accepted Jesus, he'll get you to feel so low about yourself that you can never get anything. You can never walk out of the pit, and you live your whole life in the pit. He's using pride both ways. It's both pride. That's how he trips us up. God resists the proud. Praise God. We got to stop seeing ourselves and our own righteousness and our own strength and start seeing the sacrifice. Okay, and I didn't put a bunch of these scriptures in here, but it's throughout the whole Old Testament. When they brought the sacrifice, they always brought the sacrifice to the high priest. Okay, the person who had sinned, the person who needed the offering, brought the sacrifice with him to the high priest. Okay, when the high priest came to the sacrifice, stand up for a second, Becky. We'll just draw a little comparison here. I won't make you bend over or anything. But the high priest looked at the sacrifice. He checked out the sacrifice that the sinner brought. He made sure there weren't any spots or blemishes. He made sure they weren't lame. He made sure they weren't crippled. He made sure they weren't blind. He examined the sacrifice. God was trying to teach us what he examines. Okay? He was trying to teach us what he examines. When the sinner came walking up with the sacrifice, the high priest didn't start looking over the sinner and start saying, "What have you done? You got anything else hidden in there? You got any beers hidden in your pockets? You got any bad magazines? Or you got any bad music you've been listening to?" Where did we get this concept that we're the ones that are examined? We got it from church. That's the problem. And so we think it's true. But when the sinner came with the offering, it was the sacrifice that was examined. God was trying to teach us what he examines. And he was going to examine Jesus. And Jesus was found to be perfect. The perfect sacrifice. So when the high priest found the sacrifice to be perfect, lacking nothing and acceptable, then the sacrifice would be offered. And the sinner would place his hands on the head of the sacrifice and it'd be offered. And it was a type and a shadow of the perfectness of the sacrifice being imputed to the sinner and the sin of the sinner being imputed to the sacrifice. That's the same thing that happened with Jesus and us when he sat up on that cross. And the enemy's got us examining ourselves and thinking that God has examined us and it's keeping us from walking in the abundant life. It's keeping us from feeling righteous. It's keeping us from experiencing victory. Because whenever we examine ourselves, how can we experience victory? All I see when I examine myself are things that aren't good. So if I see it, certainly God sees it, right? But God isn't examining me. Hallelujah! God is examining the sacrifice. What did God examine between Cain and Abel? We just proved it. We went real deep into it. You can't misunderstand it. You can't debate the logic behind this. God examined the offering. What did God testify of? In Hebrews 11:4, he testified of the gifts that Abel offered. God, when he's testifying of you and me and all of us in here, he's testifying of the offering. He's testifying of Jesus Christ. He's saying, "My son is accepted with me and blessed by me because of Jesus Christ." He's saying, "My daughters are accepted by me and blessed by me." and healed by me and made whole by me because of Jesus Christ. God is testifying of Jesus Christ. He's shouting Jesus from the mountaintop. That's what God is doing. He's not shouting about our works and our failures. He's shouting about the sacrifice. Guys, man, when I learned this, like I said, I got a little buzz, and sometimes I get this picture of me doing this little, you know, weird little dance with Jesus. And I get this little image. I won't embarrass myself in front of you guys right now, but I get this little image of myself doing this little Irish dance. You know, you ever seen that little, like,
yeah.
And it's me and Jesus. And Jesus is just getting so happy because I'm getting it. I'm seeing that it isn't about me. It's about what he did. It isn't about what I do. I'm not being examined. Jesus is the offering. Jesus is the one that was examined. So, if Jesus was perfect, then so am I. If Jesus was made whole, then so am I. If Jesus was healed of everything, which is what made whole means, then so am I. That word salvation doesn't just mean I go to heaven. You know, our English concept puts us in a box sometimes. And we don't see what that word means. But that word salvation means everything. It means to be made whole, for our emotions to be restored, for our bodies to be healed, for our finances to be blessed. That's what salvation means. It doesn't mean that after this pathetic existence on the world, then I get to go to heaven. That's what the church teaches us. Do you know the devil has got us all afflicted because of the church? The devil uses the church to keep us in problems. And even when we escape the church, we still have these concepts that we're trying to destroy. Well, praise God. God's destroying the concepts for us. Just like God provided the sacrifice, God is building people up now. God has got things in everybody in this room. And God is bringing those things out now. And your hearts are being changed. And your minds are being changed. And if you want to know, do I qualify for God's best? Then only ask yourself one question. Does Jesus qualify for God's best? That means you qualify. The power of God is present here right now to provide everybody's needs in this room. And it won't even make him flinch. The only question is, do you believe you're qualified? Do you believe that you're qualified for the blessing that you need? Do you believe you're qualified for the need that you have? Do you believe it? That's the only question. And the way you start believing it is to start seeing the sacrifice. Start seeing the cross. When you ask yourself if you're qualified, stop examining yourself. Examine the offering. Examine the cross to determine whether or not you're qualified. Amen?
Amen.
So, if anybody needs anything, you're qualified. Okay? If anybody needs prayer, you're qualified. All right? You're qualified to receive. And I know we're in a small little area here, so if anybody needs prayer and they prefer for it to be elsewhere, that's fine. We can pray elsewhere. But don't allow yourself not to receive because you don't think you're qualified. Praise God. We're all qualified. And it's because of the offering. That's why we're qualified. It's because of the sacrifice. It's because Jesus Christ is altogether perfect, altogether lovely, and has given us everything. That's why we're qualified. Praise God. Thank you, Father. Father, we just thank you for the offering that you gave us, that we didn't have to come up with our own offering, Lord. We just thank you that you examined the offering, and the offering is perfect. We just thank you that the offering that Jesus made of himself on the cross is perfect for everything that we need. And it's not lacking. So we're not lacking. We're not found to be lacking when we come to you, Lord. We thank you that you've qualified us for the healing that we need, for the financial breakthroughs that we need, for the restoration of our relationships that we need, Lord. We thank you that we're qualified for that. We thank you that we're qualified for your favor. Father, we just release your favor onto everybody in this room. We just release your grace, your healing power, into everybody in this room, Lord. And we just release it right now. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Wow.
Well, what a blessing for me to be able to stand in front of you guys. I just feel blessed that you guys will, you know, let me share the stuff that's in me. Because, man, I just got to let it out.
Remember when you were telling me that you were doing some other applications because you like to look at it in a bunch of different ways and stuff like that?
The whole sacrifice.
This is the English
part.
That's a good deal.
Oh, really?
Okay.
Yeah, help put me in this
guy. Yes, that's what signs are for. Yes, that would be
different versions.
Which one is that?
That's you version.
Oh, Transformers. Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Dude, then what is that? Chinese.
Oh.
I'm telling you, man.
Yeah.
And then it breaks out like this. The Hebrews. I can put
it. So you can put it in English?
Tremendous teaching, isn't it?
Yeah. Oh,
yeah.
Oh,
yeah.
Okay.
Yeah,
good.
Good.
No, thank you. I'm full.